Well, good morning, church. Here we are in 2021, and it's good. It's good to be here. That was perfectly appropriate, actually. Usually I'd be like, come on, but I'm like, woo-woo. I feel like that just feels right. It does. Because you kind of get a little bit of a feeling like, what does it all mean? I love the way we came out of the last year. The way I would want to come out of any year, regardless of what the year is. At the end of this last year, we gathered up here for our Christmas Eve gatherings here in this place and all over in our living rooms. And in that Christmas Eve space, we heard a story of a family that had lost everything in a fire in their apartment, a church planting family, and we gathered together and collected our resources together and gave those resources to that family. And it was coming out of a hard year with a bang. We collectively brought in over $40,000, and we were able to give that to the family to say to them, go rebuild your lives. I wish in so many ways that those moments could be captured on film for you to watch. And I know we all want to do that. We live in a YouTube world, but there is a certain authenticity about just having that moment be quiet. And so two of our guys, Eric and Terry, went over and sat with the family this week and handed them the check and said, go rebuild your lives. And it was awesome in every way. So thank you for every one of you that participated in that. That is the way we want to walk out of a year. Even a hard one, right? We want to say to a hard year that tells us to turn into people that hold everything tightly to our chest. We follow Jesus, so watch this. And we want to release what we have so that he is glorified and the story of redemption continues. That's what we do. So now we stand here in this space where we come out of that year and we stand on the edge of the new one, right? We're in it now, but it hasn't quite unfolded. We don't know what it holds and we are ready to enter into it. And every year here at Mosaic, we take the very first weekend of the year and we talk about that year. We talk about what we want to be about. We talk about what we want to do. We talk about how we want to live this next year. Because though we have grand visions of changing the entire planet over the next few decades, it's going to happen one day at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time. And so to keep our heads on straight, we kind of deal with each year as it comes. And as we stand before this year, I got to tell you, it feels a little different to me as we walk into the vision this year. Each year that we walk into the vision, the kinds of scenes in movies that bubble around in my head are the scenes where a group of people are sitting on a ship or sitting before a great mountain and they're ready for a grand adventure and the sails are going up and they're high-fiving each other and they're like, let's roll on in, and we have no idea what's awaiting, and we put the sails up and we sail into the glorious seas to go and find new lands and see what God does. That's how it usually feels for me. This year feels different. It doesn't feel less exciting. It just feels very different. I'll tell you what scene is in my head about how it feels entering this year's vision. Have any of you guys ever heard of Gloucestermen? Have you ever heard that term, Gloucestermen? I'd never really heard that term before until I encountered it in a movie scene. So there's a movie called The Perfect Storm. It came out a number of years ago. I just recently watched it again. Oddly enough, in 2020, multiple times I referred to that movie as what 2020 feels like. The collision of three giant storms into one space. So the movie is based on a true story of three storms that collided off of Gloucester in Massachusetts on some of the most dangerous seas in the world. And it's about a fishing boat that was out there and had to come through the storm to get home, and they didn't make it. There you go. Spoiler alert. Why am I spoiling it? Because the movie's like 20 years old. If you haven't seen it by now, you deserve to have it spoiled. This movie, based on the true story, is about this little boat and making it back home. And the reason it unfolds the way it does, and the reason that the true story happened, is because these fishermen that went out from Gloucester, they went out further than usual because the fishing had become tough. And in the seas further out, they had a killing of a catch. And it was a captain that had run out of some luck a couple of years in a row and was wondering if he could still cut it. And they had this incredible fishing extravaganza, and their boat was full of fish. And then they head home, and it was probably the biggest catch that they'd ever had. The trouble is, out in the seas, they had to go so far out to get that catch that returning, they now had these giant storms. And there's a scene in the movie where the captain gathers the men on the ship and he says to them, "Hey, it's time to head home, boys." And they're all excited. And he goes into his little cabin and a fax comes through. And in the fax, it shows the storms that are colliding before them. So they're in open waters with blue skies, but it's clear in the fax that if they're going to head home, that they're going to have to go through some incredibly dangerous waters. So he gathers the men on the boat and he gives them two options. He says to them, "Look, here's the facts." They all are fishermen. They know what that facts means. He's like, "This is a big one, boys. I mean, this is a really big one." And actually one of the guys in the scene says, "Man, are you scared? Because I've never seen you scared before." And the captain actually doesn't answer the question. He simply says, "It's a big one." It's his way of saying, "I am, but I'm not." And so there's this conversation that ensues about the fish under the boat that will spoil if they don't head home right away. So at first, it's a practical decision. Man, we got to get home because otherwise this giant catch is lost. But still, there's this giant storm and they might die. And so they're a little mad. They're like, "What? The fish are going to spoil. We're not going to make it home." And then the captain goes like this, "Or." It's this beautiful moment. He goes, "Or. Or we can head into the storm and get through it and go home." And so in this moment, this is what 2021 vision feels like to me. The guys look at each other and one of them says, "We're Gloucestermen," just like that. That's the first time I heard that term. I'm like, "What does that mean? I mean, do you know, we're Gloucestermen. Like, what kind of a stupid thing is that to say in the middle of a decision like this? Well, are we going to head into the storm? Well, we're Gloucestermen." I'm like, I'm still confused. And then the other guys kind of go, "Yeah." And then one of them says this, "Well, are we or aren't we?" Just like that. "Well, are we or aren't we?" And that's the decision. There's the decision. Well, are we Gloucestermen? Or aren't we? Because the decision to go through this storm has nothing to do practically with the fish under the boat, though that's where the conversation began, because there's some practicality to that. It had to do with an identity, a decision. We are Gloucestermen, and because we are, we go in and through this storm to get home. And we either are or we are not Gloucestermen. So I looked it up. I was like, okay, what are these people? Okay, so it turns out I figured they were born in Gloucester, but that's not actually what Gloucestermen are. Yes, if you're born there, you have that term, but it's not given to you. Listen to this. This was written about them. To be a Gloucesterman doesn't mean to be born in Gloucester or live there. To be a Gloucesterman doesn't simply mean to be a fisherman. There are lots of fishermen. These aren't fishermen. This definition means so much more. The fishermen that are Gloucestermen call themselves that, not because they provide their hometown with a lot of fish. They call themselves this because they don't know the meaning of fear. They love life and adventure. They are men who never give up. They are men who have a goal and do everything to reach it. When faced with hardship, they rush in and don't run away. That's what a Gloucesterman is. You see, being a Gloucesterman is an identity. And it's not about whether you make it through the storm. It's about whether you're willing to go in. So whether you make it through or not isn't what's going to make you a Gloucesterman. What's going to make you a Gloucesterman is whether you dare to go in the first place. And if you don't, here's what those guys on the boat said. If we don't go into the storm, you understand what that means, right? We are not Gloucestermen. We will live, we will go home, we will see our people. But when they say, what did you do? How'd you make it through the storm? And we say, we didn't. We waited it out. They're going to go, we're glad because you're alive. But don't ever call yourself a Gloucesterman again. Now that might be stupid, no doubt. And we have all sorts of identities that make us do crazy things. But the reality is that there is one identity that stands not as something that causes us to do insane things that cost us our lives for nothing but the honor of being called a Gloucesterman. We have an identity that calls us into a new way of living that has an eternal reality to it, that has changed the way we experience this planet and has caused us to realize that whatever it is that this planet has for us, we count that loss for the in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians. And so being a follower of Jesus should hold in us a certain identity that causes us to make decisions differently than we once would have. And we don't make those decisions because they're practical or because they're easy or because they're hard. We make them because we follow Jesus. Our whole life should be this journey of saying, because we follow Jesus, here's what we're going to do. So the question that I started wrestling with as we enter into 2021 is this question: what does it mean that we follow Jesus? You see, when I want to know what a Gloucesterman is, I'm like, why on a boat? Oh, well, we aren't we? Well, what does that mean? Well, what if I'm standing here and I say, we follow Jesus, right? Well, do we or don't we? What do I mean by that? What does that mean? And so the best place to start is to go dig into the Word of God and say, what did Jesus say it meant to be a follower of Jesus? Doesn't that make sense? What did Jesus say about what it means to follow Him? Now, Jesus said a number of things about what it means to follow Him. He said it was going to be dangerous. He said it was going to cost us a great deal. He said it was going to cause us to walk into hard things. He said things like, you won't have a pillow to put your head on. You won't have a place to sleep. You'll have to carry a cross and bear the burdens of unredeemed spaces. He said lots of things about what we should expect it's going to look like for us to walk into following Jesus. But profoundly enough, on a particular occasion, Jesus did say, the way you will be identified as a follower of Jesus is very particular. He could have said many things, and there's many things that we ought to think about and step into because we follow Jesus. But when Jesus said, the world and other people will know that you are a follower of Jesus, a Gloucesterman, they will know you're a Gloucesterman because you rolled on into that storm. They will know you follow me because, question. And what did he say? He was actually sitting at a meal, the very last meal he had with his disciples before he was crucified. He had a couple other meals with them after he was resurrected. But prior to his crucifixion, he was having a meal with them. And at that meal, listen to what he said. In John chapter 13, Jesus is speaking, and he says this in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Lots of words there. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm about to go and do something that is going to once and for all prove that I am the Messiah. I'm going to go die. I'm going to go raise from the dead, and I'm going to defeat sin and death. And boy, when I'm done with that, then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what that little section says, okay? Now look what he says. He says this, little children, yet in a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus is going to go die. Now watch this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And Jesus had at this supper just effected a space where he put a towel around him, got on his knees as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and washed the feet of those who are supposed to serve him. So he's saying, just as I served you, undeserving though you may be, and you should have served me, I want you to deal with each other in the same way. Not saying you ought to serve me, but saying I will serve you. And now look what he says. Here it is. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How will people know that we follow Jesus? This is not a trick question. I just read it out of the Bible, right? How will people know that we follow Jesus? By our love for one another. That's what he said. He said it. Now, here's what's fascinating. Jesus says this. He prays for great unity among the disciples at the same supper. Then he dies, rises from the dead, shows up with the disciples, teaches them some more, ascends into heaven, and sends them off to Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit, and then, empowered by the Spirit, to preach the gospel and live out the realities of what it means to follow Jesus. So they do that, and this is where we end up. In the book of Acts, we don't know, in the beginning of the book of Acts, exactly what the disciples taught. But here's what we do know, because it is given to us in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, listen. And they, the people who follow Jesus, the people who came to know Jesus as Savior, the people that accepted Jesus, the people that received the Holy Spirit, the people that are the community of God who follow Jesus. So who are these people? The followers of Jesus. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So they devoted themselves not to the world and its ways and its teachings, to whose teachings? The teachings of Jesus through the apostles of Jesus. You with me so far? Now let's take a look at what these teachings, we don't know exactly what they were. I mean, we do because we read the New Testament. But what did these teachings lead them to? Listen to this. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so what do we see the result of the apostles' teaching play out to be among those who follow Jesus? Here's the first thing we learn about them. After we learn that they were devoted to the pursuit of Jesus, to the reading of his word, to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, to the remembering. So if we do not remember Jesus by being devoted to putting our hearts and minds into his word, learning from him, then the rest doesn't matter, right? But once we learn from him, what should it translate into? Here's what it should translate. They had all things in common. Does that mean that God supernaturally changed all their personalities to be the same? No. By the way, the answer is no. If you're like, really? That's incredible. Why doesn't he do that for us? Because he didn't do it for them. They didn't have their personalities changed. Does that mean that God changed all their opinions to match with one another? No. Do you think these people disagreed? Yes. Oh my goodness, you just watch the book of Acts play out. There's more disagreement and craziness in the book of Acts than perhaps 2020 holds. And yet, it is said of this community that they had all things in common. What does that mean? Not that they were conformed to one another, but what became important to them was something that transcended their personalities, opinions, realities, their circumstances. It became Jesus. They said, what I have in common with you is Jesus, and that's enough. That's enough to love you to death. That's enough to carry your burdens. That's enough to be with you. And if you disagree with me, or you have a differing opinion or a differing personality, or I don't get along with you, all that doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter comparatively to the fact that I follow Jesus and you follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, the only way the world will ever know that we follow Jesus is by us living in our headspace with Jesus as central, so that we will love each other because we both know Jesus, and let everything else be secondary. That is not what goes on in the world. But that is what we discover in the book of Acts happens then. In the book of Acts, after this community, all sorts of things go awry, persecution breaks out, the church spreads all over the place, but it feels very, very difficult and very hard. Is the church going to survive? And James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's leading the church in Jerusalem, writes the very first letter out to the New Testament, to the New Testament church, the early New Testament church. So now he's going, okay, I got to write a letter to these guys all over to the 12 tribes scattered, and I've got to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus. You with me so far? Look at this. James chapter 1, in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So where does he start? Interesting. You want to know what it's going to look like to follow Jesus. You think you are following Jesus? Well, then let's start here. If you can't bridle this little puppy, if what comes out of your mouth is everything that's in your head, then let's just stop for a second and let's just be clear. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. Whoo. What? Typing and speaking in our culture is the same thing. Well, you use Siri now, so you speak what you type, so I guess it's all the same. If we can't bridle our tongues, they won't even know we follow Jesus, because what they will see, if our tongues aren't bridled, is a dissension, a hatred, an anger toward one another. And this is not what it means to follow Jesus. That's not what it looks like. And look what he says next. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to go and take care of the people in the world that need taking care of. And watch this, here it is: and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we want to say we follow Jesus and we want the world to see us and go, yep, that's for sure, then what that means for us to carry that definition, to be a Gloucesterman means you go in the storm. To be a follower of Jesus means you love each other. It means you love each other. There's no other version. If you don't do that, then you don't carry that title. Now, you may be a believer who has eternal life, and he may love you, but to say I follow Jesus requires me to say, one of the ways you know that, one of the ways I know that, is because I choose to love the others who follow Jesus regardless of where we differ, and I start by bridling my tongue. And then I don't buy into the ways of the world. I don't buy into the philosophies of the world. I don't buy into Fox, CNN, BBC, or anybody else. I may watch some of that to stay in general in the loop, or I may ignore it. Wise. Doesn't matter. The point is I don't buy it. I don't live by it. I don't choose to shape my life by it. I don't make those things important to me. What I make important to me is the Word of God. What I make important to me is what He says. What I make important to me is the gospel. And what I make important to me is the other people who know the gospel, so that we together can show the world who Jesus is, so that they can come to know Him, so that they can be free and have life eternal. This is a big deal. That's what James says. It doesn't stop there. Then the rest of the New Testament, all of the authors begin to write about this. I could go on and on for hours about this. Did we not cover the book of Ephesians? Did we not walk through that? Was it confusing in there? Let's break down the walls of hostility. Gentiles and Jews, you couldn't have a greater differing faction, and yet called under Christ to be one. Paul writes over and over again that the implications to the gospel are our unity and our love for one another, because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And then in the book of Colossians, guess what we start next week? You'll never guess. The book of Colossians. Listen to what he writes in the book of Colossians. Sneak peek. There's a little later on in the book. We'll get to it sometime in the next year. Listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what we're walking into this year. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Paul will write later on the book of Philippians. And listen to what he writes in the book of Philippians. This perhaps sums it up better than anything else. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? Okay, so we're clear on that, right? Rhetorical question. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love. Is there comfort from his love? Okay, so we're clear on that. Any participation in the Spirit. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Is he with us? Do we participate with him? So if there is any comfort from God's love, any encouragement from Christ's gospel work, any power from the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy from God to us. Yes? Yes? Okay. Okay. So that's all true. Then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love that the word here isn't translated needs alone, it's interests. It's a bigger, broader word, isn't it? Because you could say, look to the needs of others, but it says, look to what other people are interested in, what other people find important, what other people seem to need, and join them there, learn from them there, engage with them there. In fact, have your interests go to them first and say, I want to hear more. This is not how the world works. What I'm interested in, what I deem important, what I deem the biggest thing, that's what I bring to the table, and I am here to convince you. And the Bible says, no, hold on. That's for the fishermen and for the Gloucestermen. We're Gloucestermen. We're not fishermen. We do it differently. We play in different waters. We enter different storms and we dare different things. And so we are going to love one another because that's what it says. You know, that's where we all started, this whole little story called Mosaic. That's where it started. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that. Most of you don't know that because there were 7 of us back then. That's not a joke. I think there were like 7 or 10 of us back then. Amanda, Kerry Waters, Jeff, Brittany, anybody out there? Yeah, they're around. They remember this. You know, we did the first 2 years of Mosaic's life. I remember it clear as day. Long before we started the journey in Genesis, long before we started traveling through the Word of God, we started here. We sat together, a little circle of us, and we said, listen, here's the deal, man. We're starting a church. What do we do? Where do we start? And we started with that beautiful little verse in John. John 13:50. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So the first 2 years of Mosaic's life, that's pretty much all we talked about. How on earth do we love each other when we are so different? When we have so many reasons not to? I mean, you can't hardly love your spouse and you're married to them. Your kids or your parents, and you were born or adopted into their worlds. Your friends. We can hardly sustain a half decade before we start unraveling. So how are we going to do this? That's where Mosaic began. And we spent 2 years obsessing about the idea that if we can't do life together with one mind and a like-mindedness that has Christ fixed before us as the most and only important thing, and that everything else, though important, is secondary to that, then they will not know we follow Jesus. So what's the point? Remember, we used to say that all the time. What's the point if we can't figure out how to love each other? What's the point? We can do all sorts of other things. You know what? Lots of people do all sorts of other things on this planet. Go join Greenpeace. Is that still a thing? I don't even know. But the followers of Jesus are not primarily marked by doing good things, though that is part of what they do. They are primarily marked uniquely by their love one for another, by their bearing one another's burdens, by their forgiving quickly, by their bridling their tongue and not buying into the philosophies of the world, but deeply engaged in fixing their hearts and minds on Christ and Christ alone. This is what marks us. It's where we started. We are 18 years old as a church. Yikes! So almost 2 decades. And our 2 decades started with 2 years of just pressing into one single idea. How on earth do we learn to love each other? Because if we don't love each other, they won't even know we follow Jesus. Now we are in the last 2 years of these 2 decades. Anybody catching a clue here? Maybe it's time to start where we started, to end where we began, to spend 2 years obsessing together about what it means to love each other in a way that defies everything the world can possibly believe. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We all say. Makes sense. Says it in the Bible. We should probably do it. I told you when I started this time together that this year feels different to me from a vision standpoint, different than the other years. It doesn't feel like an adventure into the open blue ocean to go find new lands. It feels more like a couple of guys on a little boat standing before a giant storm that will likely be impossible to get through. You think the storms we've been in are over because we had a little transition from 2020 to 2021? I know, it's cute. I felt the same way for a moment. Shot a few fireworks and said, good riddance 2020, welcome 2021. Trouble is that the storms loom before us just as they loom behind us. Now, that's so discouraging. Why did you tell us that? We were so happy. Oh, I have every good reason to tell you that, because it's not discouraging at all. In fact, if rightly seen, it can be of the most encouraging for a few very particular type of people. Not a type of personality, not a type of mindset, not a realist or an optimist or a pessimist. No. For a follower of Jesus. You know why? Because when the waters are clear and open, all the fishermen are out, sailing around catching their little fish. And we all look about the same. But when the storms rise, only a few dare to say, we're not going to wait this one out. We're going to sit on the sidelines. We're not going to behave like everybody else does. We're not going to pull in our ships and pull in our boats. We're not going to give up on the confession of our faith until the storms pass, until we can be nice to each other again, because we won't have the wrong president or the right president in play, the wrong mask or the right mask, the wrong vaccine or the right vaccine, the wrong this or the right that, the wrong freedom or the right this. We won't have all that, and then we can get back to loving each other. No. No, we do it in the middle of it all. See, because we're rolling into 2021, and the realities of racial discrepancies remain a great task before us. The realities of understanding how to support our communities of poverty stands before us. The reality of what it means to get behind those who stand in the gap for us in our military and police forces that keep things safe when we need them. How do we get behind them? That all still looms before us. And the vaccines just came out.
And half of us are going, don't touch it. It'll track you to the ends of the earth and you will die. And half of us are like, bring it immediately. And if you don't take it, you're an idiot. We haven't even begun. It's just getting started.
And when the vaccines are over, will we still wear masks or won't we? Who knows? And is this thing dangerous or not? I don't even know anymore.
Yes, no, yes, no, yes.
And we have the privilege of having a presidential exchange coming up here. Or maybe not. Maybe they'll all blow each other up. I'm not really sure anymore. It's going to get crazy. Folks, the storm ain't over. So the only question that remains is how are we going to roll into it? So I want to stand with you on a little boat in front of this giant storm. And I want to be honest with you. I'm looking at the radar, and it's not looking pretty. I wish I could tell you otherwise. And I'd love to tell you that we got clear waters to sail on home, but I ain't looking pretty. This is going to be storms for a while. Giant, crazy one. 50-foot swells. And the little boat we're on shouldn't make it through the storm. And you know what? Let me just say, what I'm about to ask you to join me in for 2021 feels as impossible to me as it will feel to you. I just want to be honest with you. I can't even figure this out in my family unit, let alone with all of you. I mean, I made some resolutions, you know, the night before January 1st about how I'm going to be positive with my kids. And three days in? I'm like, well, so much for that resolution. I can't even figure it out in my own house. My daughter sat with me on the porch 2 days ago and said, Dad, I think a house divided against itself will fall. Like, where are we going with this? And she was exactly right. Talking about the world, the church, and our family, she brought them all into play. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is impossible. But we're not going into this because it's possible. We might not even be able to accomplish it. I don't know. Loving each other is incredibly difficult, and we might fail at it. But we're followers of Jesus. So we don't dare not try. We don't ride this one out in the quiet waters. We don't wait for the storm to pass so we can love each other again. So gather up, people. Gather up wherever you are. Gather up. On a little boat, a couple of guys facing a giant storm looked at each other and said, we're Gloucester men. And my favorite moment was when the one said, well, are we or aren't we? That's what made the decision. And they went into the storm and they all died. Didn't make it. And you know what they are today? Dead, yes. But what are they? They're Gloucester men. That's right. They're Gloucester men. And if I die doing this, then my difference between those men and me is that I actually have a real life waiting for me after this one goes away. But if I die having sat this out and waited for the storms to change so I can love you again, then don't let me call myself a follower of Jesus. Don't give me that. Jesus loves me and I have eternal life, but don't call me a follower of Jesus. But if I'm going to call myself a follower of Jesus, then now, here, in 2021, with presidents and viruses and craziness, I will work at loving you. And you work at loving me. And we forgive quickly. And we bear each other's burdens. And we make Jesus more important than whoever's in power on this stupid planet. And we care about each other so that they will know that we are followers of Jesus. Because we should ask ourselves, are we or aren't we? That is the vision for 2021. Are we or aren't we followers of Jesus? And if we are, then let us say to the world, Don't just hear us tell you that. Watch us show you that by our love one for another. Let's pray. God, I don't know whether riding into a storm on a little boat just so you can call yourself a Gloucesterman is worth it. Seems pretty stupid to me. But I sure do know that riding into this life, into the storms that surround us, daring to say we will work at loving each other no matter what, even if we fail at it as the days go by and try again, and fail and try again, empowered by your Spirit with our eyes and our minds and our hearts fixed on you, we ask you to give us what it's going to take to enter into these 50-foot swells, up and down, left and right. And with the rain rushing through our hair and the storms blowing around us, that we would drive the throttle forward and go learn to love each other again. May 2021 be a year where we fix and focus ourselves as we enter Colossians and you speak again to us through Paul, love one another, that we would do it. In our homes, in our friendships, in our communities, in our church, that we would set aside all the other things and count them as nothing comparatively to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. And drive us to a place this year where in the middle of it all, people would look out into the storm and see us. And instead of saying, wow, wow, those who follow Jesus are worse than those who don't, or at least as bad, that they would say instead of us, who are these people? And we can say, we follow Jesus. That's who we are. So God, we stand on this little boat on the edge of this new year and the storm that looms before us. And we say to you together, here we are. We follow you. We're going to chase after you. We're going to live in you and through you and by you. And we're going to learn to love each other by your power because of you, because you've loved us. And as we do it, we ask you to help us because it's going to be impossible. Because, God, we want to be able to show the world that we are followers of Jesus. So here we are, God. We say we are. We are followers of Jesus. And so we will love each other for your glory and for your sake, we pray in Jesus' name.